Okay, we are in Philippians 3. As I said, we're going to be picking up in question number 9 on your worksheets, if you would. Question number 9. And last week we finished up talking about question number 8, why it was so important for Paul and for us to forget about what lies behind. And we talked about how when you think about all the problems or sins of your past, that those things can often, or even, just past manner of life, those things can present distractions. And you think about Paul and how he could have just dwelt on all the mistakes that he made in his past and the way that he persecuted Christians and how that would have held him down. And yet, he decided he was not going to focus on those things, and then rather, he's going to focus on what lies ahead. And so we're going to pick up this morning. Let me just read a few verses here, beginning in verse 12. It says, "Not that I've already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained." Okay, so question number 9 asks, what was Paul's focus and vision, and how can this help us live the Christian life? Carrie.
His goal was heaven. He wanted us to press on and not to look back, but hold on to our responsibilities to God.
Yeah, his focus, first and foremost, was heaven. And so he was focused on what lies ahead, focused on the future, his eternal reward, the eternal prize. And so we need to, and thus focusing on his responsibilities as a Christian towards God. Okay, Vern?
We understand that what we do in this life is very important. But what we did yesterday, we can't turn around and change, trying to forgive. So we try to press on in the fact that we do better and better and better as we try to do better as we go through life. But we don't want to be the person that does good and then start doing bad. And I think that reflects what he trying to say here. If we keep going on and doing better as we go on, we can't stop. We can't revert back to where we were. We got to press on. So it's very important that we stay faithful to God all our life. So we will receive that reward. But what we did in the past isn't going to give us a reward. It's what we do in the future.
Yeah, I mean, three really good points there that I took from Vern's comment is, look, you can't change what you've already done. You can't change yesterday. You can't go back. And so there's no reason to look back to that other than to, if it's sinful, to ask for forgiveness, then God will forgive, but you can't change it. It's what's done is done. Therefore, you need to look to the future and try and improve, try and do better. And so that's, pressing on, right? Pressing forward, thinking about the future, pressing on to greater heights, and so point number 2 is, if you are doing that, then, hey, make sure that you're not the person that turns around and goes back to the way you were before. But number 3 is pressing on a new height. I'm reminded of Higher Ground. Right? And that's one of those songs that we love to sing. I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day. That new heights, that's what that song is taking from right here, pressing on towards greater heights in our Christian life. And you can't ever be content with where you are. You have to be focused upon growth.
Again, it's my favorite verse in 2 Peter, first chapter, and the progression of what we should be doing. We add continually to what we do.
Yeah. Add to your faith, virtue, knowledge, etc.
God wrote the righteous person, but none of us can be perfect. So we strive towards righteousness. And we have to continually to strive toward that and to work toward it. Although we may, like he says, he hasn't obtained perfect yet, but we strive toward that.
Yeah, and we say that all the time, right? We all understand that none of us is perfect, but that's what we're striving towards. And he says that here. I am not already perfect. I get that. But Christ Jesus is perfect, and he's made me his own. And in a way, he has made me perfect. But in another way, I'm striving after his example of sinless perfection. So, yeah, we're striving towards righteousness. Very good. What else? You know, he says here, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I've always had a little bit of trouble with that. I don't know why, but does anybody else? It's just a little wordy. There's a lot of words. He's pressing on towards the goal of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I mean, it's just like, okay, well, how do you kind of summarize that? Like, what exactly is it?
Getting to heaven.
Okay. Yeah.
Well, God's calling us continually heavenward toward Christ.
Yeah. He's pressing on towards the goal of the prize. You know, it's like, is it all the same thing? Is the goal and the prize the same thing? Is the call, you know? I guess the best way to understand it is just God is calling us. Right? He is calling us home. He is calling us toward this prize. And his goal, Paul's goal, is to attain that prize. And that prize is an eternal reward, is eternal life with God in heaven. So that's what he's pressing forward towards. And so our focus has to be onward and upward. Or else we're going to get bogged down with the past and even sometimes get bogged down with the present. And so as Christians, we have to be forward-looking. Okay, very good. Question number 10. What is Paul's point in verses 15 and 16? I'm trying to tie this in here really with verse 14. Yeah, Karen?
As far as you all have the knowledge and understanding, be united in the word.
Okay, so if you have knowledge and understanding of what God says, you need to be united, mature, thinking in what way? Well, God's way. You know, and he's talked about this before. He's actually going to come back to it again in chapter 4 of being united in the same mind. And that's something that Christians need to do, and that is going to affect a lot of different aspects of our Christian life, from our, you know, dealing with quarrels to our focus on the goal to our study habits. All of these things is going to be affected by our ability to have unity of mind and maturity and in our study and understanding of God's Word.
Yeah. It's really important that we all be together from time to time. Because what this says to me is that we don't all have the same knowledge and understanding. So to be together, we need to learn from one another so that we can be united in His Word.
Yeah. Larry?
Yeah, there the first part of the verse 16 where it says, to the degree that we have already attained, I got to think of Apollos. He was working hard to the degree he knew, you know, the gospel. And then when he learned more, he was ready to, he was perfected it, you know, he's teaching them.
Yeah. So he's talking about what we have already attained. And the words that he uses here in these verses connect to other words, right? He is, back in verse 12, not that I've already obtained this. Well, obtained and attained are very similar words. He's talking about grabbing something, about completing or accomplishing something. He says, okay, so we haven't obtained this. I'm not already perfect, but what have we attained? What have we obtained? Well, I think what he's referencing here is the fact that they have let go of the law. Back, you know, looking backwards a little bit in the context, and they have stopped trusting in fleshly justification, perfect adherence to the law for their righteousness, and instead they are trusting in God granting them righteousness in Christ through faith. So he's obtained that, and he's saying, hey, you're mature, you need to think this way. Don't go back to this previous way of thinking, or don't be influenced by a Judaizer's way of thinking. I think that's one thing that he's talked about. And so that's one thing that they have already obtained. encouraging them not to go back to that. And he's saying, hey, God is going to help you in understanding this. And because what he says here is, he says, let those of us who are mature think this way, and if any of you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Basically, what Paul is saying is, I'm trying to teach you the truth. Other people are trying to lead you astray. Hopefully, you're going to listen to me and you're going to come to my way of thinking. But even if you don't, I have confidence that at some point God is going to show you the truth. God will reveal that to you, and you'll come to a proper understanding. But he says, if you're mature, then this is the way you're going to think. You're going to agree with me on this. So hold true to that. Hold true to what we have attained, this proper thinking and proper understanding about attaining righteousness in Christ through faith.
That can come in different ways, like where he says, if you think otherwise, God will reveal that to you. For like a really immature person, that might come through someone else, more mature, approaching the immature person, just kind of helping them see where they're going. Like, hey, you know, you're struggling with this, or, you know, I've noticed that, you know, there's a problem here, and maybe I can help you. And you really need to work this out. And if you're growing in maturity, it might just come from meditation. You know, if you're the type of person that reflects, is willing to reflect on your life, and you start thinking about it, and I think that comes through conscious thought. You know, I think the Spirit guides us to conscious thought sometimes.
Yeah.
And something just comes to your mind, and you just think, oh, I can't believe that I'm doing that. You know, I've been thinking this way, this is not right. And
yeah.
I think that's how it can come for a more mature person, is a conscious thought. Someone who's maybe struggling spiritually might need to be an outside influence, you know, approaching them. I think for brothers, it may just be that conscious thought, that Spirit guiding us that way.
Yeah, absolutely. I agree 100%. Ben?
Well, I'm just thinking about that term, God will reveal it to you. A lot of people will take that in different ways. Well, you know, God revealed this to me, but they do it without. You have to dig into the Word, and you have to study it. You have to, you know, and research and what it really means. You can't just say, you know, well, this week I was going on the street, God revealed it to me that. But it doesn't happen that way. You have to study it.
Yeah, I mean, it's one. You can take it too far, right? To that point where you're like, oh, well, you know, I had this vision, you know, and God spoke to me in this way. It's like, okay, well, is it in accord with the Word? Because if it's not, then God didn't reveal that to you, you know, because God's Word doesn't change. So you have to make sure that you're still aligning those thoughts with what God's Word says. But what Paul is saying here is, look, these things have been revealed. I am revealing them. I'm trying to help reveal them to you. If you don't get it from me, hopefully God's going to use some other source or vessel to reveal it to you. But again, I said some of these words are similar, and he says those who are mature. The Greek word here for mature actually is the same adjective translated as perfect in verse 12. Right? Not that I am already perfect. It's the same word, perfect, mature. It's very much related to this whole context of what he's talking about. And in any way, basically what he's saying is, if you really are perfect, if you really are mature, you're going to realize that you're not perfect and you're not mature and you still have growing to do. Therefore, what do? You press on. And so that's kind of it. He's kind of wrapping this thought up here. And so hold true to what you've attained. Okay, anybody have anything to add on that section? Okay, continuing on verse 17 and following, he says, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many, of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and their glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body, by the power that enables them even to subject all things to himself. Okay, so question number 11, looking at verse 17, where Paul says to imitate him and to keep their eyes on those also who walk according to his example. And he says in us, so I'm assuming what Paul is saying there is not only Paul's example, but also the example of other apostles and even other just leaders in the faith, be it elders in their church or whatever. So question number 11 asks, why is it so important to look to and follow the godly examples of other faithful Christians? And this encouragement that Paul gives of imitating him is something that he writes multiple times throughout his letters. Paula?
When you are in a body of Christ, you get to know everybody, and you look at how they handle trials, blessings, difficulties, sadness, joy, and if they do it right, if they're being imitators of Paul and imitators of Christ, then they set that good example, and you get strength from them, and then you're encouraged by them. That's why I think it's so important to gather together.
Yeah, I mean, we find encouragement and strength in seeing other people handle life's adversities in the right way. Yeah. Karen?
Well, one thing that always bothers me in life is having someone tell me, you do this. Okay? So it's like being told, well, be a faithful Christian. Well, my next question is, how do I do that? Well, the only way that we can truly do that is to have examples of the Christian faith that we can imitate. You know, those that follow Christ as closely as they can, then those are the people that we need to follow.
Yeah. People follow the examples that they see. Ultimately, and whether they're good or bad, they follow the examples that they see, and that's why so often kids are the product of their parents. I mean, it's just the way it works, and so all the more reason to be a good example. I mean, not only to our children, but also to those who may be our children in the faith, those who may be younger than us in the church that are looking up to us, because when they see what you're doing, in their minds they're going to go, okay, well, if they're doing that, then that must be okay. Right? Vern?
Building on what Karen said, Jesus died in what he did, he blood purchased the church. So the church is there for a reason. And I know there are people who say, well, I'm not going to church, that's not me. But God made it in such a way that it is our example, the church, people in the church, that's what the church is, people. All are giving examples to each other and teaching each other and building up each other and helping each other in all different kinds of ways. And I think that's what he's alluding to, you know, when I'm saying that the church was there for a reason. God put it there. It's very, very important that the church is there and that we attend the church and come together, but not only for the preaching and the Lord's Supper, but for the teaching. So classes are very, very important. Those that don't attend classes are cheating themselves, because that's where we tend to grow and find out little things here and there that are very, very important for our growth and taking that role that Paul is talking about here.
Yeah, I mean, the body of Christ is there for a reason. It is there for encouragement. It's there for teaching and instruction. And it's there for us to be able to see those examples. If you're not there, if you're not studying together, if you don't see each other's manner of life, then you're not getting that example. And so the body of Christ is very, very important, and we should not just shrug it off as something that is unnecessary. Carolyn?
I think God knew that we are physical beings, and we need a physical kind of example. I mean, it's written about Jesus and what he did for us, but sometimes, especially if we are immature in the faith, difficult for us to realize how much Jesus did. But if we see a person that is a very good person and living the way they should be living, that's easier for us to say.
Well, and also because he designed us, he knows that we are social beings, social creatures, and that we need that interaction and that encouragement. Otherwise, we're just going to go our own way and do our own thing, and we are going to fall away, as he says there in verse 18, "For many of whom I told you and tell you with tears walk as enemies of the cross of Christ." There are many who had failed to look at the examples and follow the examples, and thus they had fallen away. And so that's why this is such a difficult time for us, I think, right now, this year, because we are so separated and have such limited contact with each other. I mean, it just grates at your soul, because we don't have the kind of interaction and encouragement that we need on a more regular basis as Christians. And I think this verse really speaks to us right now and shows us, because we tend to take these things for granted, how much we really do need them. Okay, Ben and then Larry.
Yeah, I was just going to say something similar to that. I mean, it gives the reference here in Galatians 1:7 that there are some trouble you would want to be worried about for Christ. And it's easy sometimes to try to go more that direction because it seems easier. They want to say, well, we don't really have to do this much. We don't have to do this. And they start easily and they'll be gradually changing things, their own, preference. But it's important to follow the example that you set.
Yeah, if I can just do whatever I want, and it makes it, but once you change your surroundings, then you're changing the example, and then you're changing what you're going to do, because you're following the wrong example, and then that leads you down this road where he says they're walking as enemies of the cross of Christ. It's the worst thing. I mean, the way he describes it there, I think, is very vivid. Not just enemies of Christ, but enemies of the cross of Christ. He's contrasting it to what Jesus actually did, and where the Hebrew writer says, crucify him again and put him to an open shame. I mean, this is the worst thing that you could possibly do, especially for someone who had at one time come to know Christ and what all that means for that individual. And so following, having these right examples, and not only just having them, but looking to them, is so integral in helping someone to continue walking as friends of the cross of Christ.
Yeah, when Paul and myself walked in the door here some close to 50 years ago, we were in a congregation that was a whole gamut of examples for us to follow. There was lots of young families, there was older grandmas and grandpas, and so we had a lot of people to look to for guidance and help and stuff, and we were really blessed because there were people that had been here for a while. In a really good group to grow on in our lives.
Yeah, I mean, having those examples means so much and makes so much of a difference.
If I could do this, I have 4 grandchildren that are in college right now, and Preston is on his own back in Pennsylvania. But the first thing he did was to contact an elder, so somebody would get him. So the fact that they have been taught, we feel like we can be more secure that they will be there. Yeah.
Yeah. Especially, it's so important for those kids that are going off on their own for the first time.
Well, Vivian and I were just talking about that on the way here, about how you can travel anywhere and go to a Church of Christ, and it's like family. You can even find people that you know already. God knew what to do when he set this whole thing up.
Mm-hmm. Amazing about that, isn't
it? Yeah. It's pretty smart.
Yeah.
It's good that he's saying to look for those examples, because first you have to have the examples, but you also have to have the heart to actually follow those examples.
Yeah.
Young people, whether they're young in age or young in maturity in the church, as Christians, they have to know that they have to be taught, instructed to look to those examples, because I grew up, I always used to look out to older men. It just seemed natural for some reason. Even when I was a teenager, I looked to older men. Even men who were just 5 years older than me, I would just look up to, like, brothers and whatnot. When I became a Christian, I started looking at the older men who were married and had kids and stuff, and I started looking at their examples and wanting to be like them. But sometimes I noticed that, like, in today's society, young people don't seem to do that. They don't seem to have any respect for older people. They don't want to follow. They don't want a role model to follow or anything. It's just something need to be told. You know, it's like I wish it was being broadcast, and I wish that was an example coming out of the media to look at, you know, to find role models and whatnot, so that people would get that mindset to look for a role model to help better their life. But that's not happening. It needs to be instructed in God's word for new Christians. You know, people who accept the faith of the gospel to, you know, pay attention to the older Christians, pay attention to those who are actually successful in their spiritual walk, so that you can grow too. You know?
Yeah, I mean, it's incumbent upon the individual to take the responsibility and look to those examples. It's like, I can give you all the example that I want, but I can't force you to look at it and follow it. And so, you know, it's a two-way street. The younger person, like younger in maturity or age, it needs to take it upon themselves to look and follow those examples. And the other thing I see here, you know, is he says, keep your eyes on those who walk. Using the same, all through this context, he uses the same kind of themes, the same kind of words. And he would just got done talking about keeping, you know, pressing on, looking towards the goal, looking towards the prize, pressing towards, you know, it's all about focus. It's all about vision. It's all about what are your eyes laid on? Are your eyes laid on the future? Are they laid on the cross? Are they laid on good examples? Or are they laid on the past? Are they focused upon things that you might be missing? Are they focused upon bad examples? Are they focused upon self? And then he's going to go on in verse 19 and talk about where these people's focus is. You know, and so it's all about focus and vision here in this section.
You know, we don't look at ourselves as an example. We look at others for an example. But each one of us, somebody's watching you and seeing what you do. I know I have three men that I figure as an example for me that I have learned a tremendous amount from in my lifetime. Just three. But people look and they see one another, and that person doesn't know an example for somebody else. So it's imperative for us that we be that good example all the time and not be a bad example. Because if somebody's going to follow what you're doing, they're going to watch you close and they're going to know what you're doing. And so not only for your own self that you be that do good, but for those around about you, you need to be that example.
Yeah, and for better or worse, right? You know, they're looking at you, whether you like it or not, whether you know it or not. And so it goes both ways. If they see you doing good, then they're going to follow that example of good. But if they see you not doing good, they're going to be like, oh, well, that's okay. Russ?
I was going to say that it's not what you say necessarily is the example. It's what you do. That's what people are looking at, what you do. What you do match up to what you say.
Yeah, and that's huge. It's not just about the words, but also more importantly about actions. Are you not only talking the talk, but walking the walk as well?
This is just how mom and dad, you know, they did their best. But, you know, kids are mouthy, and I would say, well, you do it, dad. And he'd say, you do as I say, not as I do. And I think that's just the exact opposite of what you want to do.
Yeah. And obviously, there are some instances where adults can do things that children cannot, and it's okay for them. But there's a better way of making that clear distinction probably to your children than just saying it like that.
Jim's dad used to tell a story about how he wouldn't even walk into a tavern or a bar, because if someone saw him coming out, the influence, he would lose so much influence. And that would make it right. Even if he went in there to talk to a Christian and try to get him on the right path. So we do
do. We're under scrutiny all the time.
Yeah.
Not only by other Christians, but by God, too.
Yeah, and non-Christians. Yeah. And so that's why, you know, one of the things that I wrote down here, which is so important, I think, is not just the positive aspect of it, but the negative aspect of it. Because if a younger Christian sees you as someone that they're looking up to doing iffy things, then in their mind they're going, oh, well, that's okay. If they're doing it, you know, and I look up to them as a good Christian, then if they're doing it, well, then maybe I was wrong. Maybe that's okay. Or maybe I just don't know any better at all. And you know, whether that's just seeing someone walking out of the bar, or whether it's, you know, seeing someone taking a lackadaisical attitude towards Bible study, or you know, being at worship, being at Bible classes, you seem, you know, not being active. It doesn't even necessarily have to be, you know, like bad things, sinful things. It can even just be a lack of doing good things, you know, being active in the church and serving in different capacities, failing to stand up for their faith, failing to broadcast their faith, failing to evangelize. Someone else is going to think, well, they're a great Christian, everybody looks up to them, you know, and they don't do those things, so I guess I don't have to either. Or they see them, you know, obviously some negative, more sinful thing, and, you know, see them telling a lie. Oh, okay, well, I guess that's no big deal. You know, those examples go both ways, for the positive and the negative.
Well, I think Paul says it really, really good. You can really broaden 1 Corinthians 8 about your liberties.
Yeah.
And how far they can go and what you do.
Yeah, and it can be taken too far as well.
I just want to make the point, too, that while it's good to have older people that you can look up to who are faithful, it's also inspiring to have younger people who you can look at and say, you know, that person really inspires me because they are so faithful and they are so true in the way that you can come in. I've been inspired by younger people many times. And I have two younger brothers who both inspire me in the way they live their life and the things that they do. Because, not only because they're my brothers, but because of the way they live their life.
I mean, there are many adversities that younger people face that older people don't face, and vice versa. And so it's certainly true that you can look at a younger person and be inspired by them standing up to those particular adversities. And, you know, and to just think, okay, well, maybe our future not all is lost. You know, maybe there's some hope in for the future.
Look at Vivian was inspired by her grandson.
Yeah, absolutely.
I mean, yeah. And she's old.
John,
we sometimes say age doesn't matter, but there's no mention of age.
No, not at all.
It's just talking about those who walk. So a person, if a person came off the street and just say out of the world and having lived a worldly life and they came in, well, it's not saying look at someone older than you. It's saying those who walk in the faith, follow that example.
It can be anybody who's following Christ. If they're following Christ,
you know, who's charging forward in the faith, follow that example.
Yeah.
It doesn't, you know, you're a baby in Christ. Follow those who are born
or mature. Or mature, like that's the word, mature or perfect is the word he uses here. Hey, Greg?
I just want to say, looking at you as being as young as my youngest daughter, you inspire me knowing how much you have studied and helped the congregation out.
Well,
not to get
I appreciate the congregation support, because without that I wouldn't be able to spend all my time, you know, in the words that I can share these things with you. So thank you.
Examples can go both ways. I was talking to my oldest brother about church and God and so forth, but I lost my temper. And he said, you can't be a Christian if you can't control your temper. And I've thought about that many, many, many times.
Yep. Okay, Larry.
Just a cool story here. Used to be a lot of us go camping together. And at one time we went over to Grand Coulee. There's a little congregation over there we'd always go to. They only had like 5 or 6 members. They were all very old, and they would have a recorded message. So the Sunday morning we walked in with a whole group of people. We had one guy did preaching, one guy did the Lord's Supper, and we did the prayers. And they were seemed very thrilled at the end that we all come in and help them out on that Sunday morning. And then 2 years later, we went over there, and the congregation was gone because all of them, you know, either aged to the point of passing away or something happened there.
But yeah, and, you know, it's just we draw that encouragement from each other in so many different ways. And so that's why it's so important that we do have these relationships in the church and we take advantage of them. All right, so question number 12, he says, what defining characteristics, now we have the contrast, do you see in those who walk as enemies of the cross? 3 main things that he lists here. Number 1.
Whose end is destruction.
Okay. Their end is destruction. What else?
Thank God for our pleasure.
Okay, living for pleasure, which their God is their appetite or their belly. The ESV says whose God is their belly, and then they
set their mind on earthly things.
They set their minds on earthly things.
And they glory in
They glory in their shame. So I want to parse each one of those here a little bit. What does it mean that their God is their belly?
You know, I looked up and saw that it could actually have been a little bit related to the meat and drink.
Really? Yeah, I mean, there's this fleshly aspect of it. And I mean, maybe it was some sort of gluttony that was going on. But, you know, I think more so it's just talking about the, you know, enjoying the pleasures of life, you know, feeding oneself, be that literally with food or just with other pleasures, right? It's the worship of self, the pleasing of self, the serving of self. It's your appetite. You know, your God is their appetite, or their God is their belly. It's like, man, what can I put in me now that's going to make me feel good, that I'm going to enjoy? Carolyn or somebody over here?
And it would be momentarily. I mean, first to look toward heaven, which is our eternal focus. Our focus is on something that is going to happen. It's not immediate satisfaction.
Right, so it's immediate satisfaction is what they're after. And of course, they're not thinking about the end. You know, if you're focused on immediate satisfaction, you're not thinking about the future, the focus on the upward call of God. And so therefore, your end is not the reward. Your end is destruction, as he says here. And the word there for destruction is the word for eternal destruction. It's not just talking about death. It's talking about eternal spiritual death. Okay, so what about they glory in their shame? Glory in their shame.
They're proud of what they do even though it's wrong.
Yeah, they're proud of what they do even though it's wrong. Hey, look at what we can do, and we're enjoying this and that and the other, and you know, just playing up the sin for all that it's worth, and you know, I think even for us today, especially, I think that's probably what.
You see a lot of the Facebook things kids show on their Facebook now.
Yeah, I mean, they're
disgusting some of those things are, and they're proud of it.
And they're proud of it, yeah.
Their conscience is serious.
Yeah. Yeah, and so there's that sinful aspect of it as well. And I think there might be another aspect here as well for Paul in the context of reliance upon the law. For many of them, they were proud of their, you know, Judaizing ways, and they were glorying in that. And what Paul is saying is, hey, that's actually shameful. I know it's kind of strange to think of adherence to the law as shameful, but for them to place their trust in their justification and righteousness in the law was shameful because of what Christ had done. Therefore, if you're going to go and accept circumcision and therefore the rest of the law, that's not something you should be proud of. It's not something you should glory in. It's something you should be ashamed of. And so I think there's that aspect is maybe in the just most minute specific way what he's talking about, but broader speaking, I think it applies to the things that we listed first, which is his sinful attitudes and just being proud of it. Okay, very good. And then finally, it says that they have their minds set on earthly things. So again, it's about the fact that it's just everything is about the here and now. They're focused on the present. They're focused on the temporal, the fleshly, not the spiritual. And this is in a very direct contrast to verses 12 through 15, where the focus is upon the cross. The focus is upon the goal of heaven. The focus is upon this upward call. And so he's directly contrasting these enemies of the cross and what they're focused on with those who are striving towards the goal and what they are focused on. All right, does anybody have anything else to add to that? Well, we didn't quite finish chapter 3. That's all right. We will get these last two questions quickly next week before we move into chapter 4. So we'll stop there and we'll pick up with question number 13 next week in verses 20 and 21, because there's a little bit of a shift here. And so we'll go ahead and leave that for next week. Thank you very much.